Well, hey, good morning again. We're glad that you are here today. We are in the midst of a special Advent or Christmas message series that I've simply entitled Be Christmas. And what my hope has been over these last couple weeks and really in these next couple weeks as we look forward to and celebrate the Christmas event is that we would not just embrace the words of Advent, hope, peace, joy, and love, but we would actually become those words, in a sense, that we would be hope, that we would be peace, that we would be joy, and that we would be love in our world. Now, that's a high calling because the reality is life is hard, isn't it? Life is just hard. And there are situations and seasons and moments in life where we're like, it's just hard for me to do that. It is hard for me to be hopeful when I feel like I'm in a hopeless situation. And that's where I reminded you that our hope really is found in Jesus, that Jesus is our hope. It's tough to be peaceful in places of unpeace, isn't it? But I reminded you, Jesus is our peace, that it's in him and through him that we not only find peace, but we live peace. Well, this morning, I think this is a hard one. As a matter of fact, maybe so far for me, this has been the hardest, joy. Because there are a lot of things in life that are joy killers. There are a lot of things in life that seek to rob us of our joy. Maybe you too have some joy robbers in your life. Maybe someone you know has been suffering with cancer. Maybe someone you know has a family illness. Maybe you have had aging parents with health issues. Maybe you are one of those people who the month end comes before the money that we run out of, and so you might be struggling with financial issues. Some of you might have kids that maybe they're just not on the path that you had intended for them, and they might be a little wayward. Well, many, many things come in our life that I think literally are biting at us, attempting to rob us of our joy. And I realize that many of us have gone through or are going through what may seem like an all-out attack on our joy. There are an endless number of things that seek to rob us of our joy. Fear, anxiety, death, jealousy, family strife, busyness, loneliness, divorce, illness. Did I touch yours? Circumstances that seek to rob us of our joy. You know, the interesting thing that God does in my life is that the topics that I preach on, the things that I share about, are not just the things that I think that God says, hey, George, you need to share these with your congregation. These are things that we need to preach and teach about. But oftentimes what I'm finding is that the things that I preach and teach about are the things that are most challenging for me. And I will tell you, I will confess before you that there have been a lot of things that have been attempting to rob the joy from my life. And so for us to turn to God's word and say, God, do you have a word for us? Do you have a word for me about joy? How do I capture this thing called joy? How do I share joy? How do I become joy in this world where there's so much apparent joylessness? On that night, so long ago, on that night that had been prophesied, on that night where the angels were attentive, on that night when a young guy and a young girl journeyed to Bethlehem, joy came to earth. We heard a part of the story from Lynn, but I want to remind you what happened that night. We are told in Luke's gospel, chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, it says, that night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep, and suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. But the angel assured them, and the angel said, don't be afraid. Maybe you need to hear that this morning. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. He says, I bring you good news. By the way, the interesting thing, the word good could also be translated joy. I bring you joy news. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. All people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. Joy literally stepped out of heaven and was born in a baby. Joy is Emmanuel. Joy is God with us. And you know, the Bible has a lot to talk about joy. It has a lot of words for us of how we are not only supposed to capture joy, but how we are supposed to embody joy. How we are supposed to be the people of joy who share joy with the world, that the world might come to know our joy. But it's not always easy. Because the circumstances of life, wow. You ever feel like you just get run over by a train? You reach those times where you're like, okay, I got to do this and 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 this. There's no way I'm going to get this done. I'm feeling overwhelmed. I'm just, what do I do? If that describes you, I want to share some words with you. I want to talk with you this morning about how do we be joy for our world. Again, the Bible has a lot to say. Google the word joy in the Bible, and you will see reference after reference after reference. But here's a few things that the Bible says about joy. In 2 Corinthians 13:11, be joyful. Just be joyful. In Philippians 4:4, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Always, all the time. Be full of joy. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, always be joyful. I mean, you could circle that word always, and you're like, really, God? Like, always? All the time? When trouble of any kind comes your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. And then these words from Romans 4. Oh, what great joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven. See how joy changes? Joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin. And then Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, but the fruit, the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. It's actually seven, but I'm targeting in on one, joy. The Holy Spirit, the very presence of God, produces joy in our life. We have it. The problem is we don't act on it. Or we place too many things in the way to say, if this happens, then I'll have joy. This all needs to work out in my way, then I'll have joy. This needs to stop, and then I'll find joy. It didn't say any of that, did it? Be joyful, always be joyful, always be full of joy. Oh, I'll say it again, rejoice. So what is it? What is this thing that we're supposed to have? What is this joy that we're supposed to be for the world? Margaret Feinberg, in her book, Fighting Back for Joy, what an amazing book to read. If you feel like joy has been like this distant thing for you, I would recommend that you read her book, Fighting Back for Joy, because she tells her story of how she fights back with joy a cancer diagnosis. She is in her late 20s, early 30s, and she gets that diagnosis that no one wants to hear. Cancer. Aggressive. And so she had to figure out what she was going to do, and she went out on this all-out search for joy. Actually, the backside to her story, which is pretty interesting, is that she had just completed writing a book on joy. It was ready to be turned in to the editors. It was 2 weeks out that she was turning in this amazing book that she thought was on joy, and she gets a diagnosis, and she's like, well, that just messed that whole thing up. And she had to completely rework her book. Because what the doctor told her was that if you want to get past it, you fight this. You got to fight this, and he says, I'm going to fight with you, and we're going to fight back with joy. So when she went through and surveyed scripture to find out what does the Bible have to say about joy, what is it? Excuse me. She found that she defines joy as this: a spectrum of emotions, actions, and responses that include gladness, cheer, happiness, merriment, delighting, dancing, shouting, exulting, rejoicing, laughing, playing, brightening, blessing and being blessed, taking pleasure in, and being well pleased. Those are words that describe the spectrum of emotions and actions and responses, joy, that the people of God are supposed to experience. They're supposed to have always. Well, in her book, Choose Joy Because Happiness Isn't Enough, I think Kay Warren does an amazing job of actually defining the word joy better. Kay Warren, her husband is Rick Warren, pastor of one of the great churches in America. He wrote the book, The Purpose-Driven Life, The Purpose-Driven Church, a whole bunch of other things. He authored the Celebrate Recovery that we do here on Monday nights. I mean, their son died. He committed suicide. And she writes this book. Choose Joy Because Happiness Isn't Enough, because she recognizes that happiness is dependent upon happenings. And if our joy is dependent just on the happenings of life, then we're all in a mess, because life is hard. But look what she writes. Again, this is from a woman who knows what it's like to fight back with joy. She defines joy as the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. The quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right. And the determined choice to praise God in every situation. Did you get the three parts to her definition? They're amazing. For her, joy is a settled assurance. It's that place of saying, I know that God is here. I know that all things in some way are going to work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purposes. She has this assurance that God is in control of her life. The only way you get that is with a deep faith, with a faith where the roots go down deep so that when the storms of life blow, they're not going to rip you out of the soil, but you're going to hold on. She says that it is a quiet confidence. She knows that it's this confidence that God is who God says he is. He is going to do what it says he's going to do. He is my God. And it is a determined choice to praise God in every situation. Wow, that's big, isn't it? A determined choice to say, I'm going to praise God in every situation. You know one of the reasons why we sing so much at the beginning of our worship time? Because some of you come from traditions where, like, you may have sung a hymn, do a scripture reading, do another scripture reading, do a hymn, do it. So here's why we do the singing that we do. Because there is power in praise. When we sing, it moves us to this place of experience with God that in some way we're able to praise through our problems. That we're able to fix our eyes on Jesus when we sing these great truths. Emmanuel, God is with us. The things that we sang about today. It reorients us to fix our eyes on Jesus so that we too might have a settled assurance, a quiet confidence, a determined choice to praise God. But I think both women get it right. We got to choose joy and we got to fight for joy, because there's a lot in our world, a lot in our lives that are attempting to literally knock the joy out of us. Now, I am no expert in this area. You can ask my wife. I am no expert at joy, because I too feel like the weight of life sometimes is just crushing on me. And there are times where I'm like, I am praying and praying and praying, and God ain't giving me the answers that I want. And I'm praying and I'm praying and I'm praising. But I've discovered two things about joy that I want to share with you today that I believe that if we would embrace these, that they will be transforming in our lives. That we will be able to be joyful, always be full of joy, always be joyful, because they're going to reorient us back to the source of our joy, to the power of joy, to the presence of joy in our life. And so two things I want to share with you and just kind of unpack those just a little bit this morning. And my hope is if you came in here this morning and joy is in kind of short supply, that maybe we'll be able to lift the lid off it and you'll be able to experience a little bit more joy because you're going to do these two things. So, number one, the secret of joy is perspective. The secret, really, if you look at Margaret and Kay's definitions of joy, the secret of joy is perspective. It's how we see things. But see, here's our problem. I think Maxie Dunham sums it up really well. Maxie was a president of Asbury Seminary and I was there. He's a good friend and he is a prolific writer. He is over 80 years old. He is still writing all kinds of books and sharing the gospel and talking and teaching. But he writes this, specifically relating to perspective. Our basic problem is that we have dislodged God from the center of our being. Self-interest, self-serving, self-worship have taken God's place. He says our problem is that our lives are not centered on God. But we have allowed ourselves, our self-interest, our self-ideas, our self-perspective. It's good for me. I don't care. I want to do this. I don't really care. That's what I want. That's what I like. That's what I need. We've literally taken God out of the center of our lives. And when we take God out of the center, then something else has to go in there. And everything else that goes in there is going to mess us up. Because we were created for joy. As a matter of fact, St. Augustine, in the 13th century, he was a scholar and a theologian. He said, no man can live without joy. So joy is a necessity for us. If we don't experience joy, if we don't choose joy, if we don't cultivate joy, if we don't become joyful, then it's not only going to affect us, but it's going to affect our witness. And we have been called by God to be a witness in the world, to share the joy news, to share the good news, that joy is found in Jesus. But we've got this problem because we've got to reorient our perspective. See, here's what I've discovered about joy relating to God. That joy is God's delight in us. It is his delight. Like, his delight is for us to be joyful. For us to make him the center, and that's where we find joy. I was reading something from one of my professors, it was about a week ago, that this feed came through, and he wrote this little blurb that, like, had a piece of scripture that literally should, like, rock your world. I mean, it should affect your outlook on life. This should affect what you think about you. And I want to share it with you. Check this out. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, this is what the prophet writes about Israel. By the way, we are the people of God now. So he was referring to Israel as the people of God, but this is about us. This is about you and me. This is about believers in Jesus, okay? This is what God thinks about you and me. Should blow your lid off. He says, long ago, the Lord said to Israel, I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love. With unfailing love, I have drawn you to myself. Okay, we're going to hang here for a second, because look what it says. Long ago, I have loved you with an everlasting love. everlasting love. You know, when we think of everlasting, we think of going into the future and being able to withstand the stuff that happens in the future, right? We're going to hold on to God. He's going to carry us through the things of the future. But our prophet is saying something way different. With an everlasting love going all the way back. All the way. Here's the idea that when God began, which God didn't begin, he's always been. Get this in your, it's crazy. Forever, you have been loved by God. Forever back, forever in the future, God has loved you with an everlasting love. And it brings him great delight to do that. And when we respond to that love, we enter into the delight of God. Does that blow your mind? That God loves you that much? I mean, we read in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will have life, everlasting, eternal. We get that, but we got to read this to know that it's like forever back, that forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, you were an idea in God's head. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, you were planned by God. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, you were loved by God. Man, I could just stop right there, because if we contemplate that, joy is the natural response to that one. God delights in us. Number two, joy is God's desire for us. His desire for us is that we would experience joy, that we would know joy. John 15:11 says, I have told you these things, Jesus is talking. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, my joy will overflow. You could apply that to all of Scripture. Here's the idea. God said, I have told you all of this. All of this. So that you might have joy. Overflowing joy. If you don't read it, you won't know it. That should be enough of a reason for us to get into Scripture and to read it. That we will discover that God has a joy desire for us. So joy is God's delight in us. It is his desire for us. And joy is God's destiny for us. It is his planned future for us. When we read passages and like Jeremiah says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. What he's saying is, I have destined you. I have created you to know my joy. I have, my idea is that you and me forever like this together. Joy. He wants us to experience. It is his preferred future for us. The destiny that he has planned for us. Anne Voskamp. Ladies, if you have not heard of Anne Voskamp, you need to Google her name. She is an amazing author who has Wendy and I were talking about her this week. Wendy had gotten one of her most recent books, and she has this book called 10,000 Blessings. It's spectacular. But she's this amazing writer, and she summarizes this way for us when we think about this destiny, that ache is not the last word for those who love God. Do you know what you can put in that place of ache? Cancer, joblessness, finances, death. None of those are the last word for believers in Jesus. Ache is not the last word for us. Joy is our last word. Because when we close as believers in Jesus, when we close our eyes on this existence and open our eyes in the next, we are in the presence of joy. 1 Peter 1:6, there is wonderful joy ahead. Even though you must endure many trials a little while. Joy is God's delight in us. It is his desire for us. It is his destiny for us. That's why our authors can say, always be joyful, be full of joy, be joy. Because it's God's desire, destiny, desire, and delight for us. So the first secret I've discovered in this idea of hot joy is it's about perspective. Because when we get our eyes off of our problems and focus them on a person, that's where we discover joy, and that's the second part. So the secret of joy is perspective. The source of joy is a person. The source of joy, the beginning, the ending, the everything is found in a person. It's Jesus. Jesus. So to experience this delight and desire and destiny, we have to understand that it's a journey. It's this journey that we grow in our knowledge and our understanding of Jesus. It's a journey. It's a day by day. That's why we refer to the Christian, being a Christian as a walk. It's a journey that we go on. And the journey to joy begins with acceptance. It begins with accepting the reality of how things are in my life. And it begins the acceptance of the reality of who Jesus is. It begins with acceptance. Life is hard, but God is good. That God is so good. Romans 15:13, the Apostle Paul writes, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace. Why? He tells us how, and he tells us why. He tells us because you trust in him. That's joy. That's where we find it. We don't find it in our finances. We don't find it in the house. We don't find it in our job. That's going to kill a lot of our joys. We don't find it in anything except Jesus, ultimately. And it's that joy in Jesus that spills out. But we got to fill that joyful Jesus part of our lives in order to experience and to share joy with our world. But it begins with this acceptance. Margaret Feinberg in her book says, sometimes we need to give space for grief in order to make room for joy. I love that, because she is not denying, and she has not denied the difficulties and problems in our life. But she says, we got to make space for that grief that is not the way we want it to do. It's not going to end the way we want it. I'm not going to maybe do, go, experience, whatever. But where's God in the midst of that? And she says in her book, it's finding that place where we see Jesus as the source of our joy. And she says this, which I think challenges all of us. Joy asks the question, what if God, and declares, but if not? That's called the what if faith, right? Daniel had this. When we look at his story in the Old Testament, Daniel was one of the movers and shakers, but he was in captivity. He was taken from home. He was brought to the king of Babylon, and what the Babylonian king was attempting to do was to make him and his friends the attractive, cool, like jet setters to be like Babylonians, so that everybody else would be like, well, hey, Daniel did it, I could do it. And we read about his story in his book by his name, and at one point he set up, because he will not bow down to any other god, he will still worship and pray to his god. And he gets caught doing that. And the king calls him in and says, you will bow down to me, or you are headed for the fiery furnace. Which, by the way, we're going to stoke it up so much that if you even get close, you're going to be like pulverized. So you make the choice, bow down to me or face the fire. And Daniel, we believe that Daniel was probably somewhere in his 20s. He says, O king, I'm paraphrasing, you might be a great king, but here's what I know about my God. My God is able, he is able to rescue me from your fire. He can. And I'm confident that God is going to do that. He's going to rescue me from that fire. But he looks at the king and he says, but even if he doesn't, I will never bow down to you. See, that's what Margaret Feinberg says. It's asked us that question, is what if God, but declares if not God? If God doesn't do what we want him to do, will we still follow him and believe in him? Will we still accept him? The source of joy is a person, it's Jesus, and the journey begins with acceptance, but the journey advances through adaptability. You know what adaptability is, right? We all face adaptability in our life, right? We're like, we gotta move, we gotta turn, we gotta like go a different direction, we gotta be sensitive to what's going on around. We gotta be adaptable, we gotta be able to change. This morning, I was looking at my Twitter feed and I follow some really smart people. And this lady, again, a great author for you ladies, Lisa Turquist. She wrote this. I added to this morning, so I don't even have it up here for you to see, so you got to hear it. She says, what if God wants to change us through before he changes our acceptance of this? So what if God wants to change us through this before he changes our acceptance of this? You see, that's the notion that God's not always going to calm the storm. But is there something we learn in the midst of the storm? He's not always going to stop what we want him to stop. But are we going to face it? Is there something that God wants to teach you? Like, that hit me like a ton of bricks today. Because there's certain things I've been praying for like all the time. Like, seriously, I'm like, it is on my list. It is in my wallet. Is a little card in my wallet that I'm praying for this all the time. I'm like, God, you're not showing up on this one. And I read that this morning and I thought, yeah, he has shown up. But maybe there's something that I'm supposed to learn through this before I get to the other side. Maybe that fits you too. You see, many of us practice a faith that contains the fine point. Print. I'll trust God if he does something for me. Something beautiful resides in a faith that is not results-based. There's something beautiful about that. That even if, that adaptability. Okay, God, I was going down. This is what I planned. This is what I wanted. It's all perfect. I had this picture in my eyes and in my head. I knew, oh, you're in it. It's all great. And I got to change. We got to be adaptable. I think that's the second part of this journey to joy. I think it's how we advance. And then the journey to joy ends, I believe, with greater dependence. The journey to joy, as we go through, as we navigate the difficulties of life, those things are going to attempt to rob our joy. The journey to that joy, that journey to Jesus, that journey to being one with him, that journey to just be able to say yes to him, it leads to greater joy. Philippians 4, 12, and 13 says, I have learned the secret of living in every situation. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. So here's what I've discovered. Here's what I'm convinced of. Joy is the conviction. This is not going to be on the screen. You might want to write it down. Joy is the conviction that life still has wonder and promise. Maybe it is up there. It is. I did get it up there. Joy is the conviction. It is the assurance. It is the knowledge. It is the trust. It is the dependence that life still has wonder and promise. And you and I are living in lives and in situations where joy right now is in really short supply. And we are the people of God who have been called by God to be joyful, to share joy, to experience joy, to always be joyful. And it is so hard. But one of the things I know that God usually kind of sets the bar high so that we don't settle for really little bits. And so I wonder, could you grab the baton from me when I say, be joy? Be joy. Again, that's being joy into places that maybe joy is really in short supply, and God has given you this amazing blessing to be his presence. Maybe joy is that you just get to give another perspective. Maybe joy that you bring to somebody's life is just like this, that you're the hands of God hugging somebody. See, God's desired destiny is this delight for us, that we be joyful, that we find joy. But joy, the secret to joy is perspective. But the journey to joy is a person, that in Jesus we find joy. Let's pray together. Dear God, Lord, I know that as I'm just standing up here talking this morning, God, I know that we have folks here in this place that, Lord, I know that are feeling anything but joy, that they are feeling joy less instead of joyful. And so, God, I pray that your presence would come into those lives, into those situations, that you would bring joy, that you'd bring joy through your presence, that you'd bring joy through your people, that you would bring joy through holding on to your promises that we find in your word. And Lord, I pray that you would empower us, that you would equip us, that you would encourage us, that you would use us to be agents of joy in our world. That we have joy because of Jesus, because he and he alone is our joy. And so God, help us to see, help us to know, help us to experience, help us to receive your joy, and help us to share joy with our world, in the hope, in the prayer, in the possibility that the world would come to know you as their source of joy, so that little by little, day by day, season by season, not just us, but our world would become a place more full of joy, until that day when we see you in your fullness, when we see you face to face, and where we experience your joy forever and ever and ever. So God, help us, your people, to be joyful, to know the joy of our sins being forgiven and put out of sight, to know the joy that you have cleared us, that you have said you are mine and I am yours, that our lives might bear fruit, joy to the world. And so we declare, we sing, we experience on this Christmas season, this Advent time, joy to the world, the Lord has come, let earth receive her King. Joy to the world. May it be so, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.